Welcome, everyone.
Great to have you with us.
Special welcome if you're here for the first time. You are very welcome to St. Peter's Barge, London's only floating church. And today is going to be a bit different to what we normally do. So a lot of us have been away for the weekend. We have 2 weekends away a year. A lot of us have been away and just come back. We've had a whole weekend of teaching on the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. And so we thought instead of having a sermon on something different today and a sort of switch of focus, as a sort of end to the weekend and to bring everything together, we're going to have a celebration of Hosea, where we're going to reflect on lessons that we've been learning over the course of the weekend, and lots of different people are going to come up and share things that they've learnt from the 4 talks we had on Hosea. So things are going to run a little bit differently to what's in your service sheet. Basically, we'll have the 4 slots divided up by songs, rather than just a whole big chunk together. So there's not going to be a sermon as such from the front from me today. There's going to be 16 different people, 16 sermons, no, not 16, 16 people coming up. So we're going to have, we had 4 talks on the weekend. So what we'll do is we'll have 4 slots corresponding to 4 talks. In each slot, there'll be a reading from Hosea. I'll give a very quick synopsis, outline of what the talk is about. And then 4 people are going to come up and share something that struck them from that particular session. And we're hoping that for those who were on the weekend, it'll be a chance just to distill and to crystallise lessons that we've learned, things the Lord has been saying to us. And for those of you who weren't on the weekend, we hope that it'll be helpful for you in learning what we've all been learning who were away. And who knows, it might whet your appetite to come on the next weekend away in October. So, and part of the point behind all this is we want to be not just a good teaching church, we want to be a good learning church. And the two are not necessarily always the same thing. So we want to be a good learning church, not just a good teaching church. I'm going to begin with a verse from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which says this. The Lord says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The leaders in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you desire above all else relationship with us. That you don't just want religion, you don't just want ritual, but you want us, you want relationship with us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this weekend we've had on Hosea. We thank you for your desire to draw us into a deeper relationship with yourself. And we pray that that might happen even as we meet together in your name on the barge this evening. Please would you speak to us, Lord, through Hosea again. Please continue to grow us in our relationship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do take a seat. I'm going to read a verse from Hosea 6. Hosea is full of very graphic images, pictures. And here's one that comes in chapter 6, verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Listen to this word of assurance from the last chapter of Hosea. The Lord says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that your love is unwavering in contrast to our fickle love. We thank you that your love is constant. And we thank you for the way you've expressed that, demonstrated it in the Lord Jesus and in his death for us. And we give thanks in his name. Amen. Okay, our first slot then, we're going to have a reading from chapter 1. Alison Garrow is going to come and do that. Thank you, Alison.
Hosea chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And if you want to follow in your church Bibles, it's page 908. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go. Take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land creates great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people, it shall be said to them, Children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel.
So a very brief synopsis. 8th century BC, God is speaking through the prophet Hosea to the northern kingdom, to Israel. And in this first chapter, Hosea is told to marry an adulterous wife, there in verse 2. And a woman called Gomer in verse 3. And the reason for that is it is a visual aid, a very graphic demonstration of the spiritual adultery of God's people. So the point was that God's people, we are like Gomer, we're like this adulterous wife. And we're like her in that we commit spiritual adultery. So we looked at verses in James that talk about spiritual adultery. And we may even be like her in actual adultery as well in our lives. But we learn that Jesus died for all of this, this spiritual adultery, actual adultery in our lives. And that the story has a happy ending. So chapter 1 ends with God reaffirming his promises. And we saw that God's people will one day be a spotless bride. So rather than this adulterous wife, God has promised he will make us through Christ a spotless bride, because God's love is unwavering and he will achieve that. So that's a brief synopsis of what we looked at in the first talk. So we're going to have Vince, Caroline, Becca and Clayton are going to come up and just share what in particular struck them from this talk on chapter 1. So if they want to come up, probably best thing if they all come up together, line up, there's no particular order. And just to say, I haven't sort of handpicked these people. And so if you didn't get chosen to do this, it's not that we think you wouldn't do a good job. These unfortunate people just happened to be in my way as I was walking around with a clipboard trying to nobble people.
I kind of thought Marcus covered it all there. So skipping all this sort of introduction stuff, I think the stuff that came across in Chris's delivery that was really, really striking was he was explaining that this piece of Israel's history where they were God's covenant people, so patently breaking the first commandment, they were not putting God first, was played out in the life of Hosea, and it is just explains Israel's behavior in a very graphic way. But then what Chris did, I think, that made it such a powerful message is he transplanted that 3,000-year-old message to Israel then into something much more contemporary for us. So what he did is he tried to make us understand just how terrible the words he was using. So, for example, to say to your covenant people, you are not my people. To the people that you said you would give mercy, you say no mercy. He said, this is as bad as if God were to say to a survivor of Auschwitz to call their child Auschwitz. Powerful stuff. I think that really kind of brought it a little bit closer. But, you know, it's still like head knowledge, not like in my heart yet. And he took a step closer. He said, how about this? He said, I'd like you to think about your life, generations of your families. How many of them have been affected by adultery? You know? And that ain't too many steps from my door. So that made it a lot more personal. What he then did, and I think this was the last piece of the onion skin protection we have on our own hearts. He did this. He said, look, what I want you to do is to review your diary this last week. Just have a look at it. And when you do, I think you'll find that you too, like me, not a proud man, honest, you too will find that you have not spent your time wisely. You too have put something else before God this week. And so, when he had asked us, who do you think you possibly identify with in this tragic tale of adultery? Are you perhaps that child? Was your parents? Were you a victim there? And that sort of thing. He came at the end, he said, having looked at your diary, I certainly hope each and every one of you not only identifies with Gomer personally, but you do it daily.
Mine's actually quite similar to Vince's. So we're to identify ourselves with Gomer. So our hearts are adulterous, and we have idols of things that we shouldn't. And so before we turned to Christ, we were sinners under God's judgment. But through Jesus' death on the cross, our sins been dealt with, and our relationship with God's been restored. However, we're not yet in heaven, and so we're not without sin, and so we still make the wrong things idols. And so what things do I make an idol? I'm not necessarily going to share those with you. But Chris asked us to look at our diaries, like Vince said, and to think about how we spend our time, and to look at our bank statements and think about how we spend our cash. And so I was quite challenged to think through my diary the last couple of weeks and months. And actually, every time I do my tax return, I look back over the previous year and look how I've spent my time, because I have to. But it made me think, actually, how do I spend my free time? How do I spend my working time? Am I there to serve the Lord? Do I grumble? All that kind of thing. How can I use my time differently? How can I use my money differently?
I think we're touching a little bit also on what these guys said. So one of the greatest verses, I think, in the Bible is when God said he made his covenant or his promise to Israel, and he said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. So chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, when Gomer had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So Israel had not been faithful to God, and they'd strayed so far from God, that as a result, they'd been told possibly the worst thing they could have heard from God as their people. So you are not my people, and I am not your God. So they're words I don't ever want to hear God say to me. So I think I and all of us here need to stop and take a bit of a check of our own lives and think, what in our own lives is taking us away from God? So what is it that is making us act unfaithfully towards God? I think we need to use the language of this passage and to think in terms that these are using, so the word whoring. So we're whoring after other gods, idols, relationships. So it's a horrible word, but it's what God thinks when he looks upon unfaithfulness. So as we read this part of the Bible, you know, we're struck, I think we learnt that like Israel, we're not Hosea, that we're more like Gomer. So thanks to God for his grace and his mercy, that for those of us who trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, that we are his people and he is our God. So we all need to strive to live faithfully as God's people.
I was thinking about adultery as well, if you know what I mean. I was wondering if maybe Christians, we get drawn into thinking of ourselves as basically decent people, but dressed up in good Christian thinking, so good Christian theology. I'm basically a good person, but I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to change. I know that there are things about me that aren't good. I know I need to be trusting in Jesus' death on the cross. But basically, I'm a good person. There are a few imperfections. But basically, I'm a good person. It was a wonderful reminder. Well, when I say wonderful, pretty horrific, actually, to have this reminder of that the true state of my heart is that it is adulterous and unfaithful. So when God took us on, he didn't take us on because we were spiritually good-looking, or we were just decent people, really, or we showed a bit of promise, or we had the potential to grow into spiritual good looks. He took us on, knowing that deep down, or not so deep down, our hearts are adulterous. He took us on knowing that we'd mess up, knowing that we'd be too embarrassed to tell people about Jesus, that we'd be too embarrassed, that we'd be selfish, knowing that we'd be unloving, knowing that we'd be unkind. He took us on knowing that we'd make more time for our work or our relationships with other people or our favourite television programme than we would for him. And I can't get my head around that kind of love in a good way. That he would take me on, already knowing how awful I would be, how much it would cost him to save me. I think that's amazing love. And so even more wonderful that we get to be called children of the living God. Even more wonderful that Chris read us a verse from Zephaniah chapter 3 that talks about God rejoicing over his people, his basically unlovely people, God rejoicing over us with singing. How wonderful to have the truth to hold on to, that one day our relationship with him will be new and perfect because our hearts, our adulterous hearts, will be pure and spotless.
Many thanks, the four of you. We're going to sing now about hearts, a heart to praise my God. We're going to ask God to be at work in our hearts in the words of the next song. We're going to pray for humble, lowly, contrite hearts. The heart is very much the theme of this next song and follows on from what we've just been considering. So let's stand as we sing. Do take a seat. The second talk was on chapters 6 and 7 on page 912. I won't read all of chapter 6 and 7, but I'll start at chapter 6, verse 1, and go down to verse 6 to begin with. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And then chapter 7, verse 4. They are all adulterers, they're like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire, from the kneading of the dough until it's leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. For with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smoulders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I'll discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they've strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they've rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from their heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upwards. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So this second talk continued the theme of the human heart. And in chapter 7, there were four pictures of the human heart. And the four pictures were, firstly, a heated oven in verse 4. And the idea was that our heart is full of passions that are out of control, like a heated oven that's gone out of control. Secondly, the image of an unturned pancake And that was down in verse 8. And the idea here with the unturned pancake is it looks fine, but underneath it's getting burned, that stuff is seriously wrong. The third image was of a flitting dove, that was in verse 11. And the idea is of God's people going anywhere for guidance in life apart from to God. And then the fourth image in verse 16 was of a faulty bow. So a bow that's faulty, and as it shoots an arrow, the arrow deviates off course and misses the targets. And so our hearts do that. They deviate away and they're not reliable. And we saw that this is true of us. This is true of our hearts as God's people. But wonderfully, we are forgiven through Christ. But we also need to be committed to change. So that was a quick synopsis. And we're now going to have Derek and Ruth and Pete and Peter, who are going to come and share what struck them in particular from this talk.
So I'm just going to read the verse that Marcus just read before us. It's what we started the service with as well. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. And here God is really lamenting over how quickly our love for him seems to just vanish. It's like the morning fog or the dew. Within minutes or hours, it's just gone. And when I was thinking about that, that's just like my own life. It's my Christian life seems to be like a wave. I can be on fire for him, and then in that afternoon, I can be thinking about other things and doing other things. It really struck me how true it is that we are so fickle. We then went on to these four metaphors that Marcus was talking about. The oven that's out of control due to our passions. The cake that's only half cooked, symbolizing the denial of the coming judgment. A dove that flutters to and fro without any direction, and a treacherous bow that is basically useless because it has no direction. So Hosea uses those images to really depict these bad things that are in our lives. But the great message of Hosea is that despite all of these bad things, and despite our failings, God is still faithful. He is still there. He's constant. And even when we've failed him, despite the dew, the oven, the cake, the dove, the bow, he still sends us Jesus. And through him, we have forgiveness. And we can be reconciled back to him. And that love that he gives us is inexhaustible.
I thought the four pictures were really helpful. And I think for me, what I found really encouraging was that actually everyone else is as messed up as me. So our hearts are all that messed up, and I thought it was, you know, just me. I think what really, the picture that really got for me was the idea of the oven being out of control, that it's not sort of burning evenly, that everything's sort of flaming up and going down, up and down. And I find that really encouraging. And he was saying that although that's what we are naturally, we can change, and actually God wants us to be changing. And I think that's, often I just think, oh, it's just who I am, you know, it's just whatever, and this is just life. And that's really encouraging that he challenged us to say, God is not finished with me yet, and with my character, with just my temper, my whatever I am, and that we can work at that, and challenge us, do we actually think about like that? You know, are we working on our character? How are we spending our time to change, to be more loving, to be more self-controlled, to sort of have our passions in the right place? And I find that really encouragement.
I think the picture which spoke to me the most was the picture of the silly dove. So that's where in 7 verse 11, where he talks about Ephraim like a dove, silly without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. I felt as if, not so much in terms of guidance, maybe slightly there, but I felt as if in my day-to-day life, I was tending to look for satisfaction in, say, work or like my relationships with my family and my friends, all of which are perfectly legitimate things, and I never thought of it before as being adultery. Like, God's always been there, and I'd pray to him, and I'd read my Bible, but I never thought of it in terms of looking at for satisfaction in life, or when I'm in trouble, for as my first guidance, looking to God, because it's so much easier, at least I found it so much easier to look at, you know, look at family, or if I'm stressed out, to just work it out. So that it really, when Chris spoke about that, it drove home to me the fact that that's adultery, and that, well, it's reassuring to know that God's always there and he loves me and he died on the cross for me, and that's reassuring, and I've always known that. But sometimes I think I take advantage of that, and like Goma, going away again and again, I'd keep going away again and again to family and to work. And what really struck me yesterday is that that hurts God, just as our husband would be hurt when his wife keeps going away. So I guess that's what really struck me. And when he said in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, that's what Chris referred to from this, where he sort of said that God's the one who gave you the gospel, which is meant to guide you. And that really struck home, that that's who my satisfaction should be, and I should stop committing adultery by finding it in other things.
Great. Okay. Well, again, I think it was the four pictures of the human heart that really struck me. So I think in particular when we looked at the final hours of Jesus's life and how those pictures of the human heart, the anger, the deliberate ignorance of what Jesus was and what he told people, the kind of the perverse judgment, and the fact that people were guided by the Romans, perhaps the Jews, not Jesus, in their condemnation of him. And I think that, so we looked at John, verse 19 through to chapter 19, verse 16. I thought that was really powerful. And I think kind of the important thing to sort of guard against being an oven, a flat cake, a dove, or a bow is about respectively self-control, leading holy and godly lives. In particular, Ruth just referred to the dove and receiving from Christ the gospel. And then, of course, the faulty bow. I mean, what you need is knowledge and purposeful knowledge. And again, for me, I think what Chris said was look at those four different aspects of the human heart and think about where your sin lies, where you're going astray. You know, are there any ones that apply to you in particular? And like Ruth, I think it was that one about the dove. And we looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, where the Jewish Christians were relying upon the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament, like circumcision, and perverting the gospel of grace by that. And then we move on to see in Galatians 1, 11 to 12, maybe I'll just turn that up and see what it says, where Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So the answer for me there, or the guidance for me there, is not to be easily deceived and senseless, but to turn to the gospel and believe in the gospel and know that it's grace through faith alone that man's justified, and by faith alone that he is to live out his life in the freedom of the Spirit.
The third talk was on Hosea 11. I'm going to read the first nine verses. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they didn't know that I'd healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them, because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So in this third talk, we saw that in verse 1, there's this pattern that we find in the Bible of God's people being rescued from Egypt or being rescued from exile, and we see that pattern ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who was literally brought out of Egypt, so the Matthew narrative tells us, when he was a baby. But the talk went on to explore the fact that the God who's actually there is not a force, a sort of Star Wars force, but he's personal. And as a personal God, he has emotions. And so in this talk, we looked at a whole range of emotions that God has. But we saw that God, unlike us, is constant. He's not moody. So unlike us, he's constant. He's not moody. And he's not at war with himself in terms of the emotions that he experiences. So those were some of the things we looked at in talk three. And we're now going to have Jeremy and Susie and Ivy and Alex, who are going to come and share what struck them most from that session.
For me, it was the fact that we've got an emotional Father God. And although I never thought of him as a force by any stretch of the imagination, Chris asked us to try and think about the kind of adjectives we might describe God or the emotions that he might have. And I think we got to about 20 of them. And, you know, a few of them we will know. I mean, he's compassionate, he's angry, he's jealous, he grieves. He's kind and faithful and gentle and patient, and he delights in us, and he's loving, and all these wonderful things, and they're all perfect emotions that God displays. And I suppose that makes it all the more awful how we turn our back on God in this way. And I think it was, he rightly is very, very angry at the way we've treated him, and yet his love far outweighs his anger. And you know, verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Apparently they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't know that. But anyway, it's just that he loves us so much, and of course that translates beautifully into what Jesus has done for us, and how Jesus took all our adultery, our spiritual adultery, our physical adultery, if you like, all the sin that we've ever done. He took it on himself, and God punished him so that we might be free. And Chris talked about God being the one who's just and the one who justifies. So I just thought that the emotional side of God was something I hadn't picked up on before or appreciated before.
I think I'm probably going to repeat a little bit of what others have said, but as we've heard before, we went through the range of emotions that God has and that the Bible tells us that God has. I think we listed about 20. And just going through all of them and really thinking through the fact that these are God's emotions, and the Bible says they are valid emotions. The fact that we may sometimes sort of see emotions as something negative, does not mean that in God they're negative. And that God's emotions are perfect because God himself is perfect. So God being emotions being associated with God does not take anything away from the fact that he is God. And that was really important for me because it brought to mind conversations that I've had with a friend who's exploring Christianity and who keeps pointing out passages in the Bible where he says God is angry or God loves this person or God hates that, and saying, but doesn't that make God human? How can he be God and all-powerful if he feels emotions like we do? And I just thought, there's my answer. I thought that helped me a lot to think about, to put into words, I guess, what I had probably previously picked up from the Bible, but the fact that God does have emotions. We have emotions because God has emotions, but God is not sinful like us, therefore his emotions are perfect and justified.
Yes, I think mine follows on very much from what Ivy and the others were saying. Some of us were perhaps a little bit uncertain. Does God have emotions? And actually it was in the recent edition of The Briefing, which I can thoroughly recommend if you don't get The Briefing, an excellent magazine, but there was some discussion about that, whether God has emotions, probably not in the sense that we do. One of the things that we mentioned was the Westminster Confession, that actually says that God doesn't have passions in the sense that God doesn't suddenly flare up in one direction or another, either positive or negative, as we do. But one of the things that Chris said was that God feels all of these emotions or feelings or qualities or attributes at full force all the time. And we say God is constant. For me as a bloke, and a bloke as of a certain age, it's impossible for me to do more than one thing at once. And even doing the one thing is sometimes difficult. But God can indeed feel all of these things at full force all the time, which is wonderful. But there's some things which you think, well, how can God hold to these apparently opposites? And a couple of things that Chris mentioned were the justice and the truth. And the truth is that we are all sinners, and justice demands that we should all be punished. But also we know that God is a God of love and mercy, and the answer to how can that be was found in the hymn that Chris mentioned, and with the help of Caroline and Ruth and Google, we tracked it down. And it's at the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete, love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. And so it's only through the cross of Jesus that God is able to reconcile the need for justice and also to give us mercy and forgiveness. Yeah.
Do take a seat. The last talk was on the final chapter, so Hosea chapter 14. We're going to read all 9 verses. And Anita's going to read this to us. So Anita was one of the sort of founding members of the Barge church family, has since gone back to New York, sadly, but comes back occasionally for the weekends away. That's commitment. So great to have Anita with us. She's flying back to New York tomorrow. But thank you, Anita.
Chapter 14 on page 918. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the corn. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answers and looks after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
So in this final talk, we looked at how, as Christians, we can be people who just go through the motions and we tick the boxes, but inside we can be dying spiritually. And so this final chapter is a call to return to the Lord and to return to relationship with him. So return to real relationship. So we saw that relationship isn't just about words, but it does use words, and God gives us the words to say to him in verse 2. It's a call to return to a living relationship. So it says in verse 5 that I'll be like the dew to Israel and he shall blossom like the lily. And so we're dependent on the Lord to flourish. He's like dew to us, and he's the one through whom we flourish and we prosper. And a call to return to truthful relationship as well. And we saw that wisdom is not just about information, but it's about living the truth out in our lives. We're going to have Alison and Ruth and Rob and Andy to share what struck them most from the final session.
It must be said that Chris Green was a fantastic. he was a fantastic speaker, and it was nice to know that we shared a lot of views in common, the merits of Apple products, but polar opposite views regards his graphic design. Actually, referred to it once as just colouring between the lines. I'll have to give him a talk. change his mind on that. I won't pick out one particular point that struck me, despite what you asked. because I want to illustrate, I want to suggest that throughout the talk there were many little life sort of challenges peppered throughout it. As Marcus just said, to sort of stop us being. Sort of mundane or running through the motions, so to speak. I'd encourage you more to go to the St. Peter's Barge, download the MP3, listen to it and apply it. So I won't pick on a point, but I'll tell you how I felt when I was listening to the talk, and that was I sort of considered my own spiritual journey. Because I'm a relatively young Christian, by all accounts, and I sort of thought about, I drew parallels with climbing and bouldering. I don't know if any of you know or do that, but in climbing and bouldering, there's sort of a grading system, and you work up, and the higher the number and the higher the grades, the more difficult the climb is. And there isn't any of that in your spiritual journey. I mean, there's no markers or grades. You just go along with it. But anyway, they say in sporting, climbing and bouldering, that it's relatively easy for newcomers to sort of a third of the way of the grades and then plateau and not get that much better. But very, very, very difficult to go beyond sort of the easy levels and step up and get to the higher grades. There's a very common plateau known in the skill level. I was thinking about all this and I drew the parallels, and I just felt that from this talk, with all, like I say, there are many listed challenges throughout it, I thought in this talk it gave me enough ammunition and enough to think about to hopefully stop any spiritual plateauing in my life. I thought there was enough in it to give me a bit more ignition and to keep driving and try and get those higher grades, so to speak. So I'd recommend listening to it.
So I was particularly challenged. I just need higher heels, I think. I was particularly challenged and struck, I think, at the beginning of the talk. Chris highlighted just the first few words, so return, O Israel, in 14 verse 1, and just highlighted particularly the urgency of that call to return. And I think... as a Christian, I very much see the urgency of the call to turn to Christ for the first time, but don't necessarily see in my own life the urgency of the call to turn away from spiritual dryness and become more refreshed, if that's the right word. So I think that Chris talked about some quite urgent surgery that we should do in our own lives if we are concerned that we're becoming spiritually dry. So one of the things he said was go to your boss and take a couple of days off work and use one of those days to look at a number of aspects of your life. So how you use your time, how you're getting on with reading the Bible, with praying, and I was very much challenged that I see the urgency in my life of doing lots of other things, but not necessarily the urgency of addressing that spiritual dryness that can so easily creep in. So I was really encouraged by verse 5, Marcus just read it, but that God promises that he will be like the dew to Israel, and that Israel shall blossom like a lily, and just the encouragement that God can revive us. I'm not very good at watering plants or remembering to water plants, but it's a great encouragement that God is much better at watering my soul than I am at watering houseplants. And so if I do return to him and see that as a matter of urgency, he will revive me. And I was just particularly as we were singing Let Us Sing to the God of Salvation, challenged probably for the first time by the second part of the second verse. So, let today be the time when you hear him. May your hearts not be hard or cold, lest we stray from the Lord in rebellion, as his people did in times of old. So this is a really good warning that we need to make sure we stick with God and don't stray from him.
It's going to be quite a lot of repeating going on. I think the thing that struck me is in this talk is having heard just how adulterous we were and just how what our emotions were and everything, that actually what really matters to God is us having that relationship restored, so there is a real living and truthful relationship. And, you know, he's so not like, you know, he does what I wouldn't do, and that's, you know, he actually gives us the words to restore that relationship, you know, in verse 3. And then Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, you know, to have that relationship. And yeah, that's, and when we go into that spiritual dryness that Ruth was talking about, he gave a really good illustration of this guy, Jamie, who's just, you know, dying from the inside and not looking any different from his non-Christian colleagues. And you just think how easy that is to just creep in and be like him. And those application questions he gave us, you know, we all spend so much time keeping our, you know, friendships going and different relationships going, but how often do we spend a day just looking at our relationship with God, you know, challenging ourselves and each other, you know, how Bible studies are going, what our prayer life's going, what our character's doing, you know, what's going on in our minds and that kind of thing. So yeah, that, I think that's what I took away most from that.
Yeah, I think just to echo what everybody else has said, so I'm coming in last, so there's not much more I can add that's new. But just to say the thing that, you know, as a whole, the whole of this study was, if you like, as turning from God, a half-hearted attempt to come back, and then God restoring us. The one thing really that struck me with the whole thing was this idea of this pancake that's sort of burnt underneath, the unturned cake. And that shows that while things, like Alison was saying, appear okay on the surface, we're ticking the boxes, like Mark says, we go to church, we serve, sometimes underneath there's this burning where things are going really badly wrong, but we can't see it. And I think the main point about the end, and I was struck as well myself by the fact that if something goes wrong, if I have a problem with my PC, I'm on top of that, I'll get on, I'll fix that. If I've got a problem at work, I'll be like a rat up a spout. I will go after that and fix it however I can. Yet when I've got a problem in my spiritual life, it's very easy, just because there's nothing on the surface, just to let the cake burn from underneath. And just that powerful sense of urgency that we really should sort of get on top of that. Chris gave an example of his iPad. When that went down, he lost his email, spent 4 hours fixing it. And he also mentioned there that he said, you know, would I spend 4 hours fixing things with God? And I just thought myself, when I came to God, yes, maybe I did. But then recently, have I done that? When I've gone through challenges, maybe it's like a quick 10 or 15 minute prayer on a good day, but not really sort of getting down and sort of understanding and praying with friends and praying through it. What he did suggest, which is really good, was the idea of this just taking some time out with a Christian brother or sister and actually working through that with your Bible, your pen and your paper, I think is a very good idea. I think, you know, those in prayer triplets, you know, maybe something to consider, just to spend like a Saturday or a Sunday together, just going through those things, not as a social, but just as a some way of sort of getting close to God, reestablishing that relationship. I think, so I don't know, Mark, if there are any other ways maybe, you know, within the church we can sort of find ways of supporting each other in that way. But overall, I think very good. And like Rob and everybody here, I really would encourage people to, even if you've heard it already, download it again and listen to it.
14 verse 2 says, take with you words and return to the Lord. And that's something we're going to do now in prayer. We're going to come before God and pray to him. And Alex is going to lead us. Thank you.